Our passage of scripture again is back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, and I will only start with just one verse, the same verse that is our memory verse for this week, but I'll cover most of the chapter during this sermon. Genesis 4, verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." When I started this series of sermons through Genesis, I wasn't planning on preaching on every verse in Genesis. I started as desiring to preach on the great verses of Scripture. And there's so many great ones that I got kind of caught up in every one of them. And this chapter 4 is kind of like that, because I wanted to preach just on Genesis 4:16, but it's hard to divide it from the rest of the chapter. It fits in its context. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord, though, and you see he dwells in the land of Nod, which in Hebrew is the land of wandering, meaning he is no longer has direction. He's rejected the law of the Lord and God's rule over his life. And so basically, for Cain, anything goes. He can do what he wants. He can live how he wants. At least that's how I believe he probably thinks. And so he has rejected the direction and law of God. And with that, he loses the meaning and the purpose that go with it. And today I want to examine, how did he come to this point? You know, this isn't exactly a happy sermon. You know, we're between this time of between Christmas, which is a very wonderful holiday, and New Year's, which can be, we call it Happy New Year's. But oftentimes this time of year, if you're making New Year's resolutions, you're thinking, where did I go wrong? How can I improve? And this is kind of that kind of sermon. We look at Cain and we see where he went wrong, and we hope we don't make the same mistakes. That's why we have these kind of passages in the scripture, because God would warn us not to do the same thing that an evil person might do. And here, my first point is about Cain. He was a beautiful baby. He was an acquired man, a prized possession for his parents. It says in Genesis 4, 1 and 2, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." You see, there's a lot going on in this passage. These two boys weren't grown adults. When they were born, they were little babies, just like all of us. But eventually they grew up, and one became a keeper of sheep, and the other was a tiller of the ground. But if you look at Cain and you look at Abel from their very start, from their birth, you can look at their names and consider what their names mean. And I already hinted at what Cain's name mean. It meant acquired one, or possession, or here I believe prized possession. I got a man from the Lord. She's excited. She's got this baby boy, and he's a prize. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. And then it doesn't tell, you know, maybe they were twins. We're not sure of that. But after he was born, Abel is born, and his name means vanity or emptiness, sort of like nothing. And so here's one who's a prized possession, and here's a baby who is nothing, almost like a reject. And we look at scripture and we can look at, you know, Jacob and Esau as an interesting, because Isaac loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. At least the two boys were loved by one of their parents, but here Abel's not loved by either. And Cain is the prize. He's the star child. And so I'm guessing that Cain was a very beautiful baby, and Abel maybe not so much so. But then we go very quickly from them being born to them grown and taking up work. And you'll notice that Cain followed in his father Adam's footsteps. He's the tiller of the ground, just like Adam. And so he's taking over his father's business, you could say. And then Abel is keeping the sheep. But the second thing we know in this passage is Cain's fall into sin. And we consider how it did happen. And before we do, I was reminded of another great verse, thinking you are standing when you are not. And I believe that was the case with Cain. He thought he was standing. He thought he was on solid ground with God. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 applies to him. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And I believe that's the case with Cain. He's somebody who thought he was standing, but he was not taking heed lest he fall. And, you know, Cain was the praised boy. At least we know what it seems that way by his name. And we should be especially careful when everybody praises us, especially when it happens over a process of time, that over time they're praising you all the time. You never have any criticism. Your whole life is people thinking you're great. And here we have the process of time, verse 3. It says, and in the process of time, you know, they're both adults by this time, that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. Now by this time, as I said, they're both adults. Cain and Abel are adults, and they're bringing offerings to the Lord. This is part of their worship. And it's clear here that they have been instructed either by Adam or by God or by Adam and God on how to worship God, because they're bringing offerings. They are bringing offerings according to the command of God. Now, we don't see the commands. You know, Moses wrote Genesis and Moses wrote Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. He wrote all of those books, and we have the law given in those, but we have to assume it was given to Cain and Abel because they have... They're bringing offerings. Both offerings are legitimate in their own way. It was legitimate to bring offerings that were plant offerings, not just animal offerings. However, a blood sacrifice was required for the remission of sin. Hebrews 9:12 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so if Cain is not a sinner, he can bring just his plant offering. But if he's a sinner like the rest of us, and he was a child of Adam, and he was definitely a sinner, he needed to bring an offering from the flock, an offering of an animal that was killed. And reading between the lines, Cain and Abel, as I said, seem to be instructed about offerings, and in the process of time seems to indicate that Cain may have done better with his offering in the past, because this wasn't something that came up before. It wasn't, at least as far as we know, that wasn't an issue. And I believe this is the first time that his offering is not respected by God. And my thinking is that as children, Cain and Abel were instructed about offerings, and if there were previous offerings, which there probably were, Cain probably took a sheep from Abel, or he traded some of his crop for a sheep, and he used it in the offering, and so his offering was satisfactory. And yet through the years, through the process of time, and that's what that phrase means, it means some years have passed, Cain being the prized son and looking down at Abel and thinking he's so good and maybe even thinking he's sinless, he offers only the fruit of the ground. He doesn't think he needs to offer what Cain is giving. And this is inadequate. Just as Adam and Eve's fig leaves didn't really clothe them or cover them, probably their pampering parenting of Cain could have had part in this downfall, because he was always the good boy and their favorite. And some commentators even conjecture that Adam and Eve might have considered or thought that Cain was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to save them. And that, if that was their thought, they were way, way off. All of that is sort of conjecture, but some commentators, thought that maybe that was the case. And they're conjecturing about that. But he might have been thought that way. And what if somebody tells you you're the Messiah? It's a big head thing type of thing. And so God disrespects Cain's offering, and Cain is angry with God. It's one thing to be angry at other people, but he is angry at God because God has disrespected his offering. And whatever we conjecture, there's no conjecture at that point. Because here Cain thinks he offered up a fine offering. And whether he thinks he's a sinner or not, or whether he thinks that his plants are just as good as Abel's animals, whatever, his idea of worship of God is his own. It's not what God has commanded. And he thinks that what he has done is just as good as what Abel has done. And so why would God punish him? And why would God even be upset with him? And so he's upset with God. And this leads to the third point, where the Lord speaks to Cain. And the third point is running through God's stop sinning stop sign. Cain viciously murders his brother. It says in verse 6 through 8, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." The stop sign is what God said to Cain. He says, repent, turn, do well, take an offering from your brother. Follow your brother's example, humble yourself. Offer a lamb, admit that you're a sinner, that you failed, and everything will be okay. And some people say, well, Cain had a free will to do that. He could have decided to serve God and offer up that offering. And I would say that's not quite correct scripturally. He had a will. He had an ability to make a decision and do that. But free will assumes that his will was free from sin. And scripture, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And I believe sin had a very powerful hold on Cain, and it was ruling over him. And God tells him, you rule over it. You don't let it rule over you, but it ruled Cain. And even though God warned him, he could not break away from that. That was too much for him to humble himself in front of his brother, to ask him for a lamb, to do what God commanded, which was not that hard. I mean, I think Abel would have been glad to sell him a lamb or give him a lamb or do that, but he did not want to humble himself and carry out what would have been the command of God. But instead, he says, this is the way. There's a way that seems right to a man, as it says in Proverbs. And it's the way of death. I will kill my brother. That's the way I'll get out of this circumstance. There's only one way with dealing with sin, and that's God's way, which ultimately leads to Christ's cross, which the Lamb represented. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was pointing to a way of salvation. That's why you had to offer up a lamb. And it took nothing less. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But Cain thought, no, no, no. I have my own works. My works are good enough. They make up for any bad I do. And I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And so Cain chose the way which seems right to a man, the way of murder, as it says, Proverbs 16:25 or Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And many people choose that today. You know, we have abortion all the time. Most of the time, it's because it's convenient. It's the easier way. Cain rode sin like a horse that he could not control, running fast to hell. Even after murdering his brother, he sees God as the one in the wrong. We see this. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he says, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.'" Oh, poor Cain! God is so harsh. All he did was murder his brother. Where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He's so harsh with poor Cain. And Cain says, "Anybody who finds me will kill me." Well, that's what he deserved. And it says then, verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold.'" Meaning God was still protecting Cain. God gave Cain even another opportunity maybe to repent. "And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." And so nobody was going to kill Cain. But Cain was still going his own way. He was going in the sinful way. He answers God's question about his brother with a lie and disrespectfully. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" He complains about God's punishment being too hard. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And scripture talks about that. Lamentations 3:39 says, "Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins." Lamentations 3:39. If you're alive and not in hell, you shouldn't complain. God's treating you well. What we deserve for our sins is hell. And Cain definitely deserved that. He sinned in not offering the right offering, and that might seem a small sin to him, but what it did, it led to a greater sin in murdering his brother. And then even after he murdered his brother, he's still complaining against God, and God is still gracious toward Cain. But this isn't the end of the story. Cain, a godless man, leads a godless clan. He leads his family in the wrong way. Cain's leaving God's presence. For Cain, this is a permanent move. It says in verse 16, and this is the main verse that I was preaching on, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." He went out from the presence of the Lord and he dwelt in the land of Nod. That's where he would end his life. He'd stay there forever in this land of wandering, in this land where he doesn't need any direction or have any direction, no commands from God. He has separated himself from the presence of the Lord, and he's in this land of Nod. Cain left God's presence for a land of Nod, a place of wandering, roaming. In Christ we are settled, we are grounded. Colossians 1:23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." When we're in Christ, we are grounded. We're settled. And we know what we believe. We have this stable foundation of scripture and teaching and everything that is right and good. And it directs and leads our life. And that's where we are. We're not in a land of wandering, but we're in a stable position. Like a tree planted, it says in Psalm 1. The tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the place of blessing. But the ungodly are like the chaff, it says, which are blown away. They're not stable. They are not fixed in one place, but they're blown away. And here's Cain. It says in Jude is only one chapter, so you only have verses 11 through 13. I'm skipping some of the verses here. Verse 11 says, woe to them, or I mean some of the words of the verses. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom there is reserved blackness and darkness forever. There are some that go the way of Cain to the land of Nod. They're like wandering stars. They've left God. They've left the church. They've left anything to do with Christ, and they're wandering in their own way. They didn't like God's commands. They didn't like the strictness of the church. They don't like an organized church. Sometimes I have people say to that, because, you know, of all the churches, Presbyterians are probably the most organized in that we have a book of church order and all this. And I've had people say, because they're non-denominational, I don't like an organized church. And I've said it a couple times. So you like disorganized church, right? You like one where there's no commands and no rules. And some people are not in a church at all. They don't want to organize or unorganized. They just want to be free to do whatever they want. And that's the way of Cain. And here we see godless pampering led to Cain's downfall. And then the same kind, it seems he does with his own children. He names a city after his son. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He's not honoring God. He's created to glory of God and to glorify him. But how does he work? Well, he's going to name the city after his son. He was pampered by his parents, and he's learned that. And he's going to pamper his own child. And he's going to name the city after him. And you go down Cain's line, and we see increasing godlessness, even to the point where down further down the line, there's bragging about murder. And as he brags about murder, Lamech not only brags about murder, but he's mistaken about God's grace. He thinks that because he's Cain's grandson, that he's allowed to murder, and it's a good thing, and God's going to protect him. So we read, it says, verses 16 through 24, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and all these names that are you'll never remember. And Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. There we see, note there are three areas where the three sons have seeming success, and great success, you could say. Jabal was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, there's nothing wrong with dwelling in tents or having livestock. If you look, there was Abraham. He dwelt in tents and had livestock. Or even a King David, he was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd. And yet Jabal is the father of them all. That's how he's known. And then you have Jubal. I think we get the word jubilation from him. He's the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And again, David was a harp player, maybe not a flute player, but a harp player. But he's the father, it seems, of musicians and music. And then there's the Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman and in bronze. And you'll notice about these men, their identity is now found in these things that they did and accomplished. You know, they were created in God's image. But they're not looking to glorify God anymore. Cain names the name of the city after his son. These sons are the father and the leaders of these different things, which there's nothing wrong with these any of these professions. But what's wrong is that they find all of their identity in these things. And they're making these things their all in all. And often that's the case. When we look out in the world, the leaders of various things, you know, the greatest basketball player, the leading politicians, the leading scientists, oftentimes are people who are very ungodly. And why is that? Well, they don't live for God. They live for whatever that thing is. That becomes their God. And they become great at those things. But even if you're the greatest, like Jubal, the father of those who play the harp and the flute, if you don't know the Lord, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. The same with somebody like Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. He's a leader, but he was a leader of those who didn't know the Lord. And then Lamech, the father of these seemingly successful men and the grandson of the king, misinterprets God's grace towards Cain as almost a reward for murder. I murdered a man for hurting me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, I will be avenged 77-fold. He thinks, you know, it's not clear there if he murdered two men or one man, and he's just mentioning him twice. But if it was two men, he thinks he gets extra credit for killing two. And God's going to defend him all the more. Well, that was the attitude. And as you go further into Genesis, we see, you know, chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And chapter 6, God starts talking about how every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And then he brings the great flood. And it was on these men, Jabal and Jubal and Tubal Cain and their contemporaries, I believe, that flood fell and they were drowned. And, you know, we look in Scripture and we see, you know, maybe we're at the very end of these things. This is the very beginning of the Bible and we're coming towards the end. And if we looked at Genesis 9, we'll see God promised not to destroy the world again by a flood, but he does say he would destroy it a second time by fire. And we don't know how close that is. But we know Jesus says that he comes as a thief in the night. And I believe he could come anytime. And are we doing what God wants us to do? Just because we're successful in this world doesn't mean that we're successful in God's eyes. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the errors that shows us that Cain made. And the first error, some might say, well, he brought an offering. He was still worshiping God. But he brought the wrong one. And then from one error, he goes to another error, even the great error of murder. And then he goes even past that error to leaving the presence of God and wanting nothing to do with God. And Father, we look at these passages and we pray that we're not like Cain. We pray that we would be those who come under your rule, that we would desire to do everything you command us. And Father, we know that we don't, but then that's why we offer up offerings. And we don't offer up offerings anymore. Now we have your Son, and it's why we believe in him. And so, Father, we pray that we might trust in what Christ has done on the cross and that we might believe in him and that we might worship according to your word and will. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is not 360, but 460. Amazing.